You would turn in your Old Testament to Genesis chapter 4, the book of beginnings in chapter 4. I want to consider a story that we all know this evening and make a few points concerning these two men that we read of in Genesis the 4th chapter. I want to read the account first in verses 1 through 15. Genesis 4 and verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Of course, an account, as I mentioned before, that we're all familiar with. Even the young of our number are familiar with this account of Cain and Abel. And I want to stress the fact, as I usually do when we talk about accounts in the Old Testament, that it is recorded not for them, not even necessarily for those people at that time, but for us as Christians. In fact, we read in Romans, the 15th chapter and the 4th verse, that the things recorded that are written before are written for our learning, and so we learn from them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, while the Israelites were serving as an example to those Corinthian Christians, it is nonetheless true with this passage that those things were recorded for us that live in the last days or the end of times, that we might learn from mistakes that were made by those who were the children of God and who followed Him but fell short, and that we can learn about positive things that were accepted by God and that were commended by God and commendable before Him. And so we'll do so this evening with the account of Cain and Abel. We understand which one we go to understand what not to do, and we understand that we go to, of course, able to figure out what we are to do and what we are to be. And we need to understand, however, that although there is more mention in this account about Cain than there is of Abel, and how he took his brother's life and he did some things that were unrighteous, we can deduce from the texts we read about Abel and Cain together exactly the kind of person Abel was and how commendable that is, and how we should follow in his footsteps. There are four points that I want to mention this evening concerning Cain and Abel, and it is a comparison, some contrast that is seen there between their characters and what they have committed and done in that text. So Cain and Abel. First, I want to make the point that there is one who is faithless and there is one who is faithful in the account of Cain and Abel. And this account recorded is made available for even those in Jesus' time, and it was one that was known during that time. and referred to in the New Testament as examples of what not to do and examples of what to do, examples of faithlessness and examples of faith. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, once again, in verse 2, it says in the second part of that verse that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And so a long sought question and a long considered topic is, why did the Lord respect Abel's offering and he did not respect Cain's offering? And there are a few things that we could bring up as possibilities, but I suggest to you that there is a very general basic principle that is found with regard to Cain's offering and with regard to Abel's offering that differed greatly, and one was acceptable and one was not. Some suggest that maybe Cain's offering was not acceptable because it was of the first fruits of the earth. It was a grain offering. It was a plant offering. It was not an offering of an animal of flesh and blood, but of the fruit of the earth. I think that's simply conjecture. We don't read of exactly what God commanded them to do, what He desired from them. He did not command an animal sacrifice instead of the first fruits sacrifice, as far as we know, and it's simply conjecture to consider this as the problem. In fact, in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, we read of the Feast of First Fruits. And while this is in the future, after Cain and Abel and the things that went on, we understand by it that there's nothing inherently wrong with a first fruits of the earth offering if it is something the Lord commanded, that it is something acceptable to Him. In Leviticus 23 and verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So there was a command under the law of Moses seen in Leviticus for the children of Israel at a given time and at the appropriate place to offer the first fruits of their crops, of the things that they yield in the harvest. And it would be acceptable to God if they did it in a manner that is, of course, well-pleasing to Him, that is in line with His specifications. And so it is not inherently wrong that an offering be of the first fruits of plants of the ground. It is certainly a possibility that God did not desire that, but we do not know that is the case specifically. Some question if God was showing favoritism there. And a Calvinist might say that God had predetermined that Cain would do this and that Abel would be acceptable before God. You know, we understand that's not how God works. He does not show any partiality. And so Cain was not punished for doing something that God had predetermined he would do, and therefore favoritism being shown to his brother Abel. The Lord is always impartial, and the Lord judges according to our deeds. And I think that's exactly what happened there in Genesis, the fourth chapter. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, we read of this concept when the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, is considering Gentiles and Jews and the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the Jews are no better than the Gentiles. And even in Romans chapter 11, he'll talk about how the Gentiles are no better than the Jews, that they can fall short and be severed from God's love, from the olive tree, the branch that is this God and His grace, if they do not continue in His goodness. Romans 2 and verse 6 says, "God will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first, also of the Greek, but glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." And so it has to be the general concept of, are you working unrighteousness? Are you working righteousness? Are you obeying the truth or are you disobeying the truth? Are you doing what God desires for you to do, or are you refraining from doing what God desires to do? And that's what salvation really all is about. When it comes down to what we need to do to be saved, the God of the universe is not a partial God, and this is something that Peter understood in Acts 10, verse 34. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. The house of Cornelius were gospel subjects, as well as the rest of the Gentiles. Now, what did they need to do? The same thing that the Jewish Christians did. They need to obey the word of the Lord. And so it is with Cain and Abel. In fact, we read in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Abel's name mentioned in the hall of faith that we sometimes refer to Hebrews chapter 11 as. And it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 4 that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speaks. How did Abel offer his sacrifice? By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now we understand by reading the scriptures that faith without works is dead. And that doesn't just suggest faith without any works at all is dead, but faith with the wrong works, that is dead faith. And so what we can deduce from this passage is that because Abel is shown as an individual who is righteous, as an individual who we need to follow in his footsteps, as an individual of great faith who has overcome and who has hope of eternal life because of Jesus' sacrifice, and we read of that with all the other characters in Hebrews chapter 11, that Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable, was not respected by God because he did not offer it by faith. Now, what does that mean? He would not have offered a sacrifice to a God he didn't believe in. That's one part of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But you've also got to do what he says, and that shows a trust in God. That shows a belief in his promises, in his powerful and holy nature. We show that belief, we show that trust by conforming to his will. That's what faith is all about. It is a compilation of not just belief, but of obedience, of trust, of a continual following of God and his word. And that's why we read in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how did Abel offer the sacrifice by faith? Not simply by believing in God, but doing what he said. Now we don't read of what specifically God said to do, but we can understand that Abel did it and Cain did not, simply by the fact that it is said he offered it by faith. This is certainly a problem with the religious world today. They seek to offer things to God that he doesn't ask for. They seek to offer things to God that they think he will enjoy, that they think he will appreciate in what they're doing. As we'll talk about later, going in the way of Cain. They're offering to God something, perhaps a sacrifice of service, perhaps worship, whatever it may be, that he doesn't authorize, he does not desire. We need to understand that, as Isaiah mentioned, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We cannot possibly come to an understanding of what God desires and what pleases him without his word. We need to consult what he says. Only then can we understand what he desires. And so when there are individuals in the world who offer up instrumental music as worship, who have fellowship meals in the name of the Lord, and do various things that are not mentioned in the Bible, they may not comprehend why God would think that is wrong, why God would not be pleased with it. After all, many of those things please us, and we enjoy them. They need to understand that if it's not in his word, it cannot possibly be pleasing to him. And even if there is a possibility that is at least offered up or considered, maybe that God didn't specifically mention it, but that doesn't mean that it would be displeasing to him. Some individuals suggest that approved examples in Scripture, how can they be binding? Well, they're approved examples, so we know it's okay to do it then, like partaking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, gathering together on the first day of the week. We do that simply because in Acts 20 and verse 7, it is authorized. And some might suggest that that doesn't mean it's binding. In other words, God didn't say we couldn't do it on other days of the week. And all that is presumptuous. And God suggests that being presumptuous and presuming is sin. We can't just assume arrogantly that what we think might be okay is okay with God. We go exactly by what His Word says. And we place that confidence in it. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in his conclusion, he shows why it is detrimental to our souls to assume that something is pleasing to God and offer it up to Him without His authorized word. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, he says, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were lawless in that they did not get those things from God's law. I don't know exactly what maybe they were doing and prophesying and casting out demons and the wonders that they were producing, but it wasn't something that God accepted. It wasn't something that God requested. And so it was not something that was pleasing to Him. And they were workers of iniquity, is what another translation says. We understand by Romans the 12th chapter that our sacrifice today as Christians is our bodies, and it is a living sacrifice as we serve God in this life. He says, my brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, how do we know what that entails? He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Cain didn't allow himself to be transformed by the renewing of his mind by taking heed to God's word. Instead, he just made an assumption. He wasn't able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God because he did not listen to God's will, and therefore he was a faithless individual. We need to go after what Abel did and how he lived his life. He was an individual of faith. Secondly, we see the difference in Cain and Abel, and that one was overcome by sin, and one, as we see implied in Scripture, in his life, up to the point of his death, continually overcame sin. We read back in Genesis, the 4th chapter, in verse 5, that after God did not respect Cain's offering, but he did respect Abel's offering, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you and you should rule over it. He's basically telling Cain that something's going to happen and there is sin lying at the door. Temptation is there. But if you do well, you're going to be accepted. And in fact, you should rule over it. And he's giving this foundation to Cain before the temptation comes along. He's angry at his brother. And as we read next, there's going to be eventually a presentation of an opportunity to do something about that anger in a negative way. Sin lies at the door. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? That's the simple concept of living by faith. It is doing well, that is according to God's will, and overcoming sin, not being overcome by sin. But Cain talked with Abel, his brother, in verse 8. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. I want to suggest to you that when God told him that sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it, that he was not placing something upon Cain that was impossible to accomplish. He said, you should rule over it. Not you can rule over it, or maybe it's possible for you to rule over it, but it is an absolute, undoubted concept that you should rule over this. There's no reason you shouldn't. You should rule over this. And when he did not rule over it, it was because he did not look for God's provisions. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 13, Paul wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We don't read about Cain turning to the Lord and saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm filled with anger and wrath, and I'm having trouble controlling it and controlling my desires and praying to God, petitioning God for help in time of need, for guidance." He didn't do that. We don't read about that. In fact, if he did that, he wouldn't have entered into temptation, because Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think that's one of the reasons that Cain did not fulfill the will of the Lord after he had fallen short in the offering of his sacrifice and instead killed his brother. He could have made things right. He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Sin is at the door, but you should overcome it. But he didn't turn to God. In fact, as the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, I think that there was a lack of willingness in Cain's spirit to do well. That's how much his anger consumed him. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians in the 4th chapter of that epistle, in verse 26, to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In Genesis, the 4th chapter, we do not necessarily read how soon after this offering and this discussion with God that Cain killed his brother. It just goes on to verse 6 or verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Perhaps Cain let the sun go down on his wrath. And it stayed there, and it festered, and it grew to the extent that when opportunity presented itself, sin overcame Cain, and he killed his brother. Now, how do we know that Abel is an individual who wasn't overcome by sin, but overcame sin? We know in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's not that he never sinned, but that by way of common practice, of a pattern, of habits, he was an individual who was righteous. In Hebrews 11, once again in verse 4, it says that he obtained witness that he was righteous through his offering by faith. Righteous. He was one who was doing what was right. In fact, when Jesus begins in Matthew 23 to say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," he told them they were murderers, just like individuals were murderers of the prophets before, and just like righteous Abel's blood was spilled. And so even Jesus recognized him as a righteous individual. We are not righteous individuals by one righteous act. We are righteous individuals by a life lived of faith, by a life that is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, "Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled." And Abel was a righteous individual because that's what he hungered for. That's what he thirsted for. And he was filled as he looked to the word of the Lord, and he did what the word of the Lord told him to do. In fact, in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, we read about righteousness and who is righteous. 1 John 2 and verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Who's a righteous person? Who is born of Christ? Who is born of God? The one who practices righteousness. Not practiced righteousness, not performed a righteous act at one point in time, but the one who practices righteousness. He is constantly and habitually, there is a pattern of righteous acts that are performed in the name of the Lord, according to his will. Abel was a righteous person because instead of letting sin overcome him, he overcame sin. We read of that in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, that we need to allow the Spirit to gain ascendancy over the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You had a warfare going on in Cain's mind in those days leading up to the murder of Abel. His flesh was lusting against his spirit, and that he knew that it was wrong to commit murder. He knew even that it was wrong to be angry toward his brother for those unrighteous reasons. But he, as an individual who obviously did not hunger and thirst for righteousness, did not allow himself to be led by the Spirit. He didn't allow for himself in his spirit to gain ascendancy over his flesh, but he fulfilled the desires of the flesh and killed his brother. But Abel was an individual who continually walked by faith, was a righteous individual, and we would do well to follow him in his footsteps. Second to last, we read of Cain and Abel, and it appears that Cain was an individual who persecuted the righteous. Even if it is this one account that we read of it, he persecuted Abel. He killed Abel simply for the fact that Abel was righteous. But Abel, being the one persecuted and being the righteous individual, was one who is persecuted for his righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3, we read of this in the heart of Cain, his reasoning and his thoughts. 1 John 3 and verse 10 says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Where do we read from that in the beginning? We just read in Genesis, the book of beginnings. He says in verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." Now, why did he do that? And why did he murder him? He says, "Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." I think every single one of us have had a point in our lives when we were weak in faith, and a person that we knew of or that was close to us was doing well in their faith, it doesn't make us feel good. When they're doing righteousness and they're pleasing to the Lord and people see them growing spiritually and you're struggling and you're allowing yourself to fall short from time to time and you're an individual who is enveloped by sin instead of allowing yourself to put off those things and now do righteous things, sometimes we get angry about it. That's not the proper response. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he was envious of his righteousness instead of working righteousness himself. And so he persecuted the righteous. In fact, this is something that we will experience from time to time as Christians. It's promised to us, but we rest in the fact that Abel was an individual who is commended because he was persecuted. He was killed for being righteous, and we will do the same. Verse 17 of 1 Peter 3, we read that it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Also in 1 Peter in the 4th chapter, in verse 12, we read a little bit of the reasoning behind that. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be also, be glad with exceeding joy, for you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." But notice in verse 15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." You may ask the question in verse 13 that we are to rejoice as we partake of Christ's sufferings. Was Abel partaking of Christ's sufferings? And I want to affirm to you that he was. We read in Hebrews 11 of Moses and how he decided, instead of being with the people of Egypt, to go and bear the reproach of Christ with the children of Israel. And Christ was in the Old Testament. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 10. He followed the Israelites. He was with them. He provided for them. And when they suffered for righteousness' sake, they were suffering for the sake of Christ. And when Abel was killed for being righteous and the envy of his brother and the anger of his brother overwhelmed him, and he lashed out and murdered Abel. Abel died because of Christ, because of his righteousness, because of following Christ and who Christ was. And it is the same with us if we suffer for doing good. But there is nothing to be happy about if we suffer for doing evil. And that's exactly what we see in Genesis, the fourth chapter. You have Abel being killed by Cain. And now God said in chapter 4 and verse 10 of Genesis, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." There may be a day where we are persecuted in this country to the extent of physical abuse or unjust punishment and being put into prison, just like the apostles and the first century Christians were. And we read of that in Acts and in the New Testament. And it may be that when that happens, if that happens, we're sitting in the same cell with a murderer. And he's there because he committed something evil, and you're there because you committed something righteous. He's there, and it's just that he's there, and it's unjust that you're there. What's the difference between the two? You can glory in that you're persecuted for the name of Christ, but there's no glory when you are punished for doing evil. Cain was an individual who would live the rest of his life as a fugitive, as a vagabond, based upon the sin that he committed. And Abel was in the Hadean realm, in the comfort of Abraham's bosom, what we read of in Luke 16. He suffered, he was killed because he was righteous. And you have God, the great avenger, who meted out punishment to Cain, his brother. In fact, in Romans 12 and verse 17, we read that we are not to repay evil for evil. We're to have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on us, we are to live peaceably with all men. The Apostle Paul writes, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." While Abel didn't ever even have the chance to retaliate to Cain, because Cain killed him right on the spot, I am of the confidence, as we read about Abel's character, as we've established so far, that he was a man of faith. He was a man of righteousness, of one who overcame sin instead of being overcome by sin, that he wouldn't have taken vengeance in his hands, but he would have given it into God's hands. And God would have avenged him, as he will us. Lastly, but not least, especially not least, we read of Cain and Abel and understand that one is a bad example and the other is a good example. And that's simple. But I also want to point out to you that this happened years and years and years and years ago. Over 6,000 years ago, perhaps, we had this occur with Cain killing Abel. And Abel is a good example up to this day, and Cain is a bad example up to this day. Their names are eternal in the eternal book of life, all because of a time of anger or because of a time of faith. And our examples may not be written down in an inspired book because the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints, but the people that live after us, our family, our friends, they'll hear stories. They'll know of the kind of man Jeremiah was or the kind of man or woman you were. And it's either going to be a supply of an example that individuals follow or a supply of example that individuals avoid. We need to understand that as we live for eternity, but we also live as an example to those around us and those who are going to be after us. And Jude, in his epistle, when there was a reason to write to them, to have them contend for the faith because of false teachers, he described the false teachers there. And it says, "Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Michael the archangel," he said, "in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them," notice, "for they have gone in the way of Cain." He He says there's spots in your love feast. Other translations talk about their hidden reefs, meaning that they're damaging, just like a boat in the ocean goes over a reef that he didn't know about, and it tears up the bottom of that boat. They're hidden reefs in your love feast. They feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And who are they compared to? Cain. They have gone after the way of Cain. Even to this point in time, he was notorious for the actions he committed long ago. We need to be individuals who do not go after the way of Cain, so that individuals do not compare actions of unrighteousness with our actions we had in our lives or are currently involved in. We need to be not after the way of Cain, but after the way of Abel. Back in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Notice, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. We'll speak beyond the grave in the sense of the actions that we have committed in our life, either righteous or unrighteous. I want to also point out one thing in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, when speaking of the Christians coming to the mountain that is spiritual, that is superior to that of Mount Sinai. It says they come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel and his sacrifice, the blood that was shed with his animal sacrifice, was a type of the blood that would be shed by Jesus Christ. He's mentioned there right in that context with being the type of the Redeemer of mankind. It wouldn't have been that case if he had been an individual who, like Cain, decided not to do what God told him to do, who offered up something without faith, who disobeyed the word of God. But he is an individual who is recognized as righteous and sets a good example for us all. Lastly, in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul told the young Timothy to let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. And he ends with verse 16 by saying, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. When we do things in this life, it is ultimately a reflection on who we are, and it will either get us to heaven or get us to hell if we obey God or disobey God, but it also affects those around us. We need to be a good example to each other. We need not to go after the way of Cain, but instead go after the way of Abel. We need to be individuals who are showing faith in every aspect of our life. We need to overcome sin and not let sin overcome us. We need to suffer not for doing evil, but for doing good and see the reward of such. We need to always be a good example, not a bad example. A simple story, one that we all know and will remember, but one that speaks great truths and has so many things that we can learn from. And I hope that you've benefited from it this evening. If you're here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel, we want to offer you the invitation so that you can call on the name of the Lord, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and rise up to walk in newness of life, a newness of life that is now righteous and dedicated toward God's will, and you can follow in the steps of Abel. But you've got to obey God. And so we offer the invitation to you this evening. If you have any need to respond, come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.